Amen. I call your attention this evening to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Mark, chapter 7. The title of the message tonight is Be Opened. Be Opened. The Gospel of Mark is the only gospel that shares this story. It's the story of a man that is brought to Jesus, and the man is both deaf and dumb. I never read this that I don't think about something that happened when my children were small. My wife was not quite as patient as she needed to be. She's not here tonight, so I can tell it. And this is what happened. When our children were small, there was one summer that she was watching two other children. There was a boy that was my son's age, and then there was a daughter that was Sarah's age, or just close to Sarah's age. And they went into a Hardee's. And when they went in, this girl behind the counter and this boy behind the counter were kind of like, you know, looking at each other, you know, kind of like they were flirting with one another. And so they were snickering a little bit. And so the girl finally turned and said, "Yes, ma'am, what can I get for you?" And Deb goes, "I need 5 hamburgers. I need 5 orders of French fries. And I need 5 waters." And the girl's, and she's snickering. And she says, "Excuse me, Can you say that again?" And Deb said, "I want 5 hamburgers, I want 5 fries, and I want 5 waters." And the girl's just kind of still snickering at this boy. She says, "Could you say that again?" And Deb said, "5 hamburgers, 5 fries, 5 waters." She asked her the 4th time. And Deb said, "Are you deaf and dumb?" And she said, I got her attention. Finally, the manager came over and said, "Ma'am, I'll take your order." And she said, "No, you won't. We're going somewhere else." And she's telling the kid, and the kids are like, we're hungry. And she's like, "Shut up, get in the car, all right?" I mean, she just lost it after the 4th time. And I never read this story that I don't laugh about what my wife did. I'm not so sure after the 2nd time I might not have lost it. But she said, "Are you deaf and dumb?" And so anyway, I want you to look with me at our passage tonight in chapter 7, beginning in verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring him unto one that was deaf and had an impediment of his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed. And he spake plain and he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." That last phrase is a phrase that comes out of the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 and 6 talks about Messiah and how that he is going to unstop deaf ears and he's going to make the dumb to speak. And that's exactly what Jesus does in this passage that we're going to be looking at this evening. Now, I want you to look with me at verse 31, and then I'm going to show you a slide. And as I was looking at it earlier, It's not as clear as it needs to be. I took a picture of this map that's in my Bible because I wanted to be able to show you with a pointer tonight the route that Jesus takes in this verse. In verse 31, it says that he was departing from the coast of Tyre. You remember 2 weeks ago when I preached on the lady that said, even the dogs, the little pet dogs, even they get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus commended her on her faith. And so now he is departing from that area of Tyre. Now, where is Tyre located? If we'll throw the picture up there, I want to show you where it's at. Okay? This is a picture of the country of Israel. And right up here, this is what's called Caesarea Philippi. It's in the northern part of Israel. And once you go past the thumb of Israel, Mount Hermon is up there. You can see right up in that area, right up in there. That's where Mount Hermon is at. And that's where most people think that the transfiguration took place. All right? Well, if you go right up in here on a map, that is the country of Lebanon. And Lebanon is where Tyre is at in biblical geography. And so, if you'll look, it says he was departing from the coast of Tyre. Now, where'd it go to? All right, over here, that's the Great Sea. We call it the Mediterranean. You have the Mediterranean Sea that's there. And so you've got the coast of Lebanon right there. And so that's Tyre. Then what's the next thing that it says? He departed from Tyre and Sidon. Where is Sidon located? Sidon, you leave here and you go 20 miles north up here. Well, from right here, he's going to the Sea of Galilee, which is here. From here to here is 50 miles, right? So what you have is you've got Jesus. He's up here in Tyre. He goes to Sidon, and then he comes down this way in this area right in here. And that is the area that is called Decapolis. This was an area that was founded by Alexander the Great. You have cities like Gerza, Damascus. And the word Decapolis means 10 cities. It's like in the Olympics, you have a decathlon. What is that? There's 10 events that the people participate in. It may be running, it may be maybe swimming, but there's 10 things that they have to do in a decathlon. And so you've got Jesus, and what is he doing? He's going from Tyre up to Sidon, down through Decapolis to get to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, why is he doing this? Well, he's trying to have some solitude. The multitudes are thronging him. You remember how that he's already fed 5,000 men plus women and children. He's tried to get out of the coast. And that, by the way, this is the most north that Jesus ever travels. You don't find him going any farther north than in this passage that we're reading about right now. And so he's trying to get away from the multitudes. Well, what else is he trying to do? He's trying to stay away from the religious leaders. They are constantly trying to cause controversy with him. His time has not yet arrived, and so because of that, he's seeking to basically have a little bit of seclusion. And so I want you to get that picture. He goes in almost a horseshoe shape, all right? And so he starts up. He goes 20 miles and then back down, and roughly it's about a 120-mile trip. And there's some Bible commentators that think that this could have taken as long as 8 to 9 months. Because once he gets back to the Sea of Galilee, it's only just a few short months before he is going to be crucified. And so we see that is the background, the geography of where Jesus is at. Well, now he's making his way to Decapolis. Now, what is a story that we have already covered that took place in this particular region? Do you remember the man that was the maniac of Gadara? He was the man, and there was a man that was silent, but there were two guys that hung out in the cemetery. I mean, they bound them with fetters. They would break the chains. And then when Jesus came, the people came and saw those wild men sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what did they say? Let us go with you. And Jesus said, no, stay here. Well, they began to tell everybody. And so when Jesus goes into Decapolis, word begins to spread again. And then we come to verse 32. If you look at verse 32, we see the man's problem, all right? And they bring him one that was deaf. That means that his ears are stopped up. There's nothing but silence. He's never one time heard a bird sing. He's never one time heard his mother's voice. He's never one time saw somebody that maybe was playing a harp and was able to listen to it. He's looking, he may be seeing, nothing's coming in. He is deaf. No sound whatsoever. Not only that, but the scriptures also tell us that he had an impediment of his speech. Now, this does not mean that he was silent. It meant that you could not understand him. It's as though his tongue would not work, but he could make noise. There have been people that I have met at and just a few occasions in my life, and their speech would not come, and they would be incoherent as far as the sounds that they would make. You could not understand what they were saying. It would just basically be just utterances, but there was nothing that people could understand. That's what we have here. And so what do we see? We see a man that is cut off from society. How frustrating would it be for you to not be able to communicate? I remember a few years back, we had a man that was in our church. His name was Lawrence Stevens. And he had a stroke, and he got to the point where he tried to speak, and his voice came back a little bit, his speech came back a little bit, but it was never as good as it was before he had the stroke. And you would visit him and try to talk to him, and he would try to say something, and you could see the pain on his face as he was trying to communicate, and it would get so bad that he would just want to just hit something. This man never even was able to communicate at all. He could only make noises. And so how frustrating would that be? How isolated would you have to feel to have something like this? Not only that, but he probably didn't even know who Jesus was. Now you've got this man that was demon-possessed. They begin to publish it all through Decapolis. This man never heard it. He couldn't hear. There would be a time whenever maybe they would have a herald that would come and it would stand on maybe some type of riser there in one of these 10 cities. And he would begin to say something. And everybody would be looking. And this man would look, but he never heard the announcement. And so you've got this man that he's cut off from society, he's isolated, And never once has he heard the name Jesus. Can I tell you that that used to be a rarity? But within the last month, I heard a testimony from a man, and he was witnessing, and he said, "I want to tell you about a man named Jesus. Have you ever heard of Jesus?" They said, "We never heard that name." How can a person in America never have heard the name Jesus? But yet that was the testimony that this man shared. In America, this man, it wasn't that he wasn't published about, because people from everywhere would come and hear, but he couldn't literally hear. And so we see that he probably didn't even know who Jesus was. But if you look at verse 32, it says, they bring him. The man had some friends. In other words, they could hear. They knew about Jesus. They knew about the Syrophoenician woman. They knew about the man that was the demoniac that Jesus helped. They had heard the stories. And they know that Jesus is in the area. And so what do? They bring their friend to Jesus. Isn't it a wonderful thing when people do that? Isn't it wonderful when people bring somebody to Jesus? I was teaching a class last night on Baptist history, and we were talking about how people shared the faith and how that missionaries were sent in part of the lecture last night. And we began to talk about sharing Christ and winning people to Christ. And one of the students was telling me how that whenever he goes and walks Stone Mountain and climbs the mountain, he said, there's times whenever I've been able to give out 50 to 100 tracts just with people as I'm exercising at the mountain. And we began to share things about how we've shared Christ. And when I told him a story that I put in our devotional back during Mission Month about the two high school boys, I was one of them, and another fellow named Mark was the other guy. And we went out trick-or-treating. And I told him that 13 people had trusted Christ. He's like, man, that's exciting right there. And it is exciting when people get saved. Tonight, as we were downstairs having dinner, Miss Loretta sat down, and she was talking about an 88-year-old lady that she was witnessing to today. And she said, she's on my list. This lady wasn't really interested, but Loretta's got her on her radar. She's wanting to tell her about the Lord. And so it's a wonderful thing when friends try to bring them, when friends bring their friends to Jesus. And so this man had a problem. The next thing that I want you to see is I want you to see the master's plan, though. Look with me at verse 33. It says, he took him aside from the multitude. The first thing that I want you to notice is that this is something that's personal. It's personal. There's a multitude of people that's there. And by multitude, I don't know if it was hundreds or if it was thousands. But the scriptures use the word multitude. And he takes him aside personally. That simply speaks to me that everybody has got to make their own decision. I don't get to trust Christ for my grandkids. They've got to do that on their own. I don't get to trust Christ for a relative or a next door neighbor. They must do that on their own. Jesus came to him personally. You say, well, couldn't he have talked to people as a group? Yeah, he could have. But I think that Jesus wanted this man's undivided attention. So he takes him and he leads him over to a place away from the crowd. So we see that it's a one-on-one situation. And so he takes this man, and then the second thing that he does, he says, he put his fingers in his ears. Now, when we read that, it's almost as though we take a little child and we just kind of put our hands on the side of their head, you know, and just kind of barely touch them. The word put is not that gentle touch. It's as though Jesus takes this man by his head, he takes his fingers or his thumbs, and he thrusts them into the man's ears. It's not a gentle touch. It's a powerful touch. You say, well, why would Jesus use a little bit of force instead of just gently doing it? He wants the man's attention. Don't look around and see anybody else. Look at me. When a person comes to Christ, they don't need to be looking around going, hey, what's going on over there? No, they need to be focused on what's happening in their life. One of the things that always has given me pause is when people have an invitation and you got people that come bebopping down an aisle and they're chewing on their gum, laughing, yucking it up. It doesn't seem like there's much conviction there. And people don't come to Christ unless the Spirit of God draws them. And you want to have people that are under conviction, and Jesus is wanting him to be real, real focused. And so he puts his fingers or his thumbs hard in this man's ears. And so the man's eyes may be getting big, thinking, this man's really touching me here, all right? Well, then he does something else that's a little weird as far as we're concerned. It says, he spit and touched his, the man's tongue. So in other words, Jesus puts his thumbs in his ears. Then he probably spits in his hand. And then he takes it and touches it to the man's tongue. And somebody would say, well, that's just gross. Can I tell you that there's nothing gross about that, because you're talking about the sinless Son of God? Now, with us, I don't want somebody spitting and touching my tongue. I don't want that to happen. I've been married 40 years. I got 3 kids. I've kissed a few times. But I'm going to tell you something. Every once in a while, I get weird about sharing a toothbrush. And, I just think that probably most of you are that way. But you imagine somebody that you've never met before, and they spit in their hand, touch it, and then stick it on your tongue. What are you going to be thinking? Well, this man's already got his attention because he's jammed his fingers or thumbs in his ears. And now he's taken spittle. This man's probably like, what's going on here? But he knows there's something different about Jesus. Can I tell you that this is about as close as you can get to Jesus in the flesh? And this man, I think he finally realized, perhaps this was some type of sign language. The ears, touching the ears. The man knew he couldn't hear. He wasn't stupid. There was no mental retardation here. The man just could not hear and he could not speak. He could only stammer. And so he's thinking, he's touching my ears. Now he's touching my mouth. And he's probably bewildered. He's amazed. And so he does this. Well, not only does he pull him aside personally and then physically touch him. But he also does something else. Look at verse 34. He prays. He looks up to heaven. And he sighs. Does the scriptures not say that the Spirit maketh intercession for us when we don't even know what to say? Now, that's not the case with Jesus because he's God. But he looks up to heaven, and this man's looking at him. He's had his ears pressed. He's had spit put on his tongue. And now, as Jesus maybe is still touching his tongue, he sees Jesus and he's looking up to heaven as to say, God's going to do something. When I look at this, it makes me think that we ought to constantly be giving thanks to God. When we get together as a group, we ought to always be thinking, we need to talk to God about this. If there's one thing that Western Christians probably fail at more than anything else, it's probably a lack of prayer. And you know that if we don't spend time really with the Lord, we're setting ourselves up for a fall. When we get to the end of the message, I'm going to give some takeaways, and I'll try to drive this point home then. But you've got Jesus, and he's looking up to heaven, and this man is probably thinking, I've felt my ears, and I've had my tongue touched, and now he's looking to God. But then there's a phrase that's used. The little phrase that is there is Ephphatha, and that's an Aramaic phrase. This was the language that common people used. It's probably the word that Mark heard from Peter. At this particular time, you've probably got Peter, James, and John, and they are hearing this as they stand maybe a few paces back watching Jesus interact with this man. And so, Peter being the mentor of Mark uses the word that Peter would have used. And the interpretation of it is, be opened. Well, when Jesus speaks, things happen. And so we see that when this phrase is uttered, we see that straightway his ears were opened. In other words, for the first time in his life, he hears something. He hears the multitude whispering behind him or on the side of him. Maybe he hears some birds. And all of a sudden, he's experiencing something he's never experienced before. He hears. I mean, he hears for the first time. I have no idea how old this man is. But what if his parents are still living? And he gets to see his parents, and for the very first time, he hears his father's voice or his mother's voice. But that's not all. Not only are his ears open, but the string of his tongue is loosed. No longer does he stammer. What you have is you've got a man that speaks plainly. The latter part of verse 35, it said, he spake plain. That means that there was not a single person that was there that would have a hard time understanding what he said. Now, how do we teach our children to speak? When they're first born, you know, we don't immediately, you know, get out a Harbrace College handbook on grammar and start teaching them. No, what we do is we begin to make noises to them. we ooh and we ah at them. You know, and when, you know, your wife's not around, you go say, da-da. You know, and when the dad's not around, the mother's going to say, mama. And you're trying to get them to pronounce certain words. And when they finally say that word, you're over there going, yay! And you're teaching them how to say things. This man has never had anybody that could do that because he could not articulate the sounds. But yet, when Jesus heals him, he speaks plain. Instantaneously, he knows how to say something. That's a miracle in itself. There's nothing to be learned here. Jesus has already given him the ability and the understanding to articulate sounds for communication. And so we see the master's plan. But also, we see the multitude's praise. If you look at verse 36 and 37, you'll find that Jesus tells them something. He charges them that they're not supposed to tell anybody anything. But you know, when he told them that, they just couldn't keep it to themselves. I mean, every time somebody says, now don't tell anybody, immediately first thing you want to do is go tell somebody. That's human nature. You know, it's like the old joke that's been around for decades about these guys, and the preacher had preached on confessing your sins one to another. And one guy said, well, I'm gonna do what the preacher said. I'm going to confess this to you guys, and I'm going to trust you not to spread it. He said, but I'm going to tell you, I've had a problem with cussing my whole life. He said, I can get mad in a heartbeat, and I can say things that I ought not say. And I want y'all to pray with me. Another guy said, well, I'm going to tell you right now, I've had a problem with drinking my whole life. I mean, every once in a while, I just need something. And I want y'all to pray that I'll have the strength not to do that. Third guy goes, well, I got a problem with gossiping, and I can't wait to get out of here. Well, Jesus said, don't you tell anybody. And what did they do? They began to tell everybody. Jesus is still trying to have a little bit of privacy. He's trying to keep under the radar, so to speak, so the authorities can't catch his disciples. But whenever he sees somebody, he has compassion upon them. And that's where we find ourselves in this passage. And they were beyond measure astonished. I mean, astonished. They're just amazed at what this man can do. And what do they say? The testimony is, he hath done all things well. Everything we've ever heard about this man, it's just been good. And then they refer to the passage over in Isaiah when he makes the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Now, what are the takeaways that I want to give to you tonight? Well, the first thing is this. I hope that you and I are open to hear the Word of God. The title of the message is Be Opened. I hope that when the Word of God is preached or the Word of God is taught, I hope that your ears will be opened to hearing the truths of God's Word. One of the things that Jesus warned about, he said, there will be those that have ears to hear, but they won't hear. I pray that'll not be the case with those that attend this church. I pray that we will be a group of people that love to hear the Word of God. I worry about that. One of the things that burdens me greatly I wrote about it, I think, last week in the Friday Blast, is the fact that we have folks that never come to Sunday school anymore. And some of the ones that come to Sunday school, you know, they get there 10 minutes before it's dismissed. We ought to love the Word of God. We ought to love the Bible when it's taught. I mean, that's how we know about God. I mean, that's how we know our direction in our life is the Word of God. Oh, we ought to hear it. The second thing that I want you to take away tonight is this, that we should be open to speak the Word of God. When opportunities arise, we ought to speak what the Lord has given us from His Word. There's a verse that I have been thinking about now for 2 weeks. I came across this verse as I was reading Psalm 119 because that was part of our responsive Bible reading on Sundays. We did it for like 5 or 6 weeks to go through the whole psalm. But Psalm 119, 165 says it something like this. It's, "They that love thy word shall not be offended." The word offended there, they shall not stumble. And as I read that and I read that and I read that, I began to think, Lord, let that be the case in my life. Let me love the Word of God so that I won't be offended, so that I will not stumble. And when I think about that, I think, you know, I've been saved a long time. But then I begin to think about some of the characters in the Bible. Can I tell you that when you're older and you're more mature in your Christian life, can I tell you that can be a dangerous time? It can be a very dangerous time. You say, well, what's the danger? I mean, we've grown in the Lord. Yeah. Do you know when Abraham lied about his wife when he was old? You know when Moses lost his temper and was forbidden from going into the promised land when he was old? You know when David sinned with Bathsheba? He was in his middle age. He was middle-aged. Do you remember when Peter cursed? He was older. He wasn't young. These were mature people. And if we're not careful, when we are mature and we've been saved maybe for decades, we kind of want to rest on our history. We want to rest on our laurels, the things that we used to do. I can't tell you the number of times when I visit people that are my age and older, and they make reference to, well, 40 years ago, I used to do this. And I say, well, what are you doing now? And they go, well, we hadn't been in church in 2 years. You know, well, we really hadn't done a whole lot, you know, since, we moved to a new city. Can I tell you that's a dangerous thing? Because we get self-confident. And there's almost to the point where we get an arrogance about us, and when a preacher or a teacher or somebody calls us on it, then we want to kind of bow up on it. But we ought to be very careful when we get older. Just because we're mature don't mean that we're bulletproof. The old devil's sly. And if we don't watch out, he'll get us. And I'm going to tell you something. He's got preachers that are a lot smarter and a lot more spiritual than I've been. And he's gotten Christians that are a lot more spiritual than you've been. We better be real careful. We better hear the Word of God, and we better speak the Word of God as our takeaways from this passage. And can I tell you that when you get our age, the falls become more bitter. It seems like that the old enemy, Satan, sometimes it's like he's a little stronger. So let's keep short accounts with God, and let's love the word. Let's speak it. Let's hear it. Let's be open to it. Father,